take our Bibles tonight and we're going to turn to John chapter 19. I like the last part of that song. I know my Savior cares. The song starts off with questions, right? Does Jesus care? And that's the answer. I know my Savior cares. John chapter 19, we're going to start in verse 38. And then we're going to read into chapter 20 and verse 10. We've been going through on Sunday nights our series, The Word Made Flesh, looking through the book of John, and we're coming down to the end. We'll be into chapter 20 tonight, and then we have chapter 21. But we've been studying Jesus Christ and his life and his example to us. So in John chapter 19, starting in verse 38, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new sepulcher, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth, and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. Let's start with a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for the Word of God. And Lord, we approach it tonight as it is in truth the Word of God. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would do his work in our hearts, help us to understand and then to be able to apply it to our lives this evening. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The book of John begins really very brightly, right? It starts with this introduction to the gospel, and it starts with this introduction to Jesus Christ and his time on earth. In verse 5, John says, the light shineth in the darkness. And it starts with this picture of Jesus Christ as the light of the world. And we know this was characteristic of John. He would use this description of Jesus Christ over and over, that he was the light. He was the brightness, the glory of God, the light of the world. In chapter 1 and verse 9, John said that he was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Jesus Christ himself would use this. And in John chapter 8 and verse 12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And we have this brightness about Jesus Christ as the light of the world. But then we come to John chapter 19 and the beginning of John chapter 20, and Jesus Christ is now dead. He's been crucified, and in the passage we read and in the beginning of John chapter 20, he is in the tomb, right? He is buried. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three of those record during the crucifixion of Jesus Christ the darkness that took place, how the sky went dark for 3 hours. And there was this darkness now that comes upon the earth in his crucifixion. And as Jesus Christ is in the grave over these 3 days, we can look at the disciples and the followers of Jesus Christ, and we could say that they were in darkness over those 3 days. Now the sun came back out, but there was a darkness in their lives because of the death of Jesus Christ. It wasn't because the sun was hidden behind the clouds, but because Jesus Christ was hidden in that tomb from them. And The title of tonight's message is When Life Gets Dark. When Life Gets Dark. I was reading about the polar night, which is up in the Arctic. Because of how the Earth is tilted on its axis, there is darkness that covers the Arctic in a particular area, right, for 24 hours during the winter. And they just have a period of time where there is no light. There is no sunlight anymore. There's just darkness. And there's people that live up there, and this is what they experience. In the summer, they have periods of time where it's 24-hour sunlight. But in the winter, they have 24 hours of darkness for a period of time. And doctors have identified a sort of a disorder. They call it a seasonal affective disorder, which is depression caused by a change in the seasons. And this happens up there, right? As they go from the fall into the winter, and all of a sudden it starts to get dark for very long periods of time, that has an effect on them. It can be a very depressing time. But I read an article a while back about a town up in Norway called Tromsø, and I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right, Norway. And it's one of those towns that's in the Arctic Circle and has this polar night. So they have these times of complete darkness. But this article went on to talk about really the different mindset that they have there in this town and how they don't have the levels of depression and discouragement that other towns have. And the writer said that you talk to the people in this town and they approach it as this is a time where we can celebrate all things cozy and all things candlelit. And that's their mindset about this time. And we go, man, it's just dark. It's just, you know, horrible and depressing. They're like, no, it's cozy. You know, we spend time with candlelight and you know, it's just cozy time with all the snow. And that's their mindset. That's how they approach this. And the question tonight is, how do we handle the times of darkness? And I'm not talking about winter. I'm not talking about, you know, when the power goes out, but just the darkness, the dark times in our life, those times where would normally be very discouraging for people and very depressing. How do we handle those times? Because this is where the disciples were and the followers of Jesus, they were going through a dark time. And we look at this and we say, they just witnessed the death of their Messiah, the death of Jesus Christ. And I was thinking about this. I wonder if some of them up to the end, as he was on the cross, just expected a miracle. And they expected Jesus Christ to take himself off the cross. I wonder if some of the followers of Jesus Christ sat there and for the first part of that, they were like, it's going to be fine. He's gonna take himself off the cross and watch. He'll do this incredible miracle. And I wonder if some of them were stunned at the end that he didn't, that he died. And they were stunned as he was placed in that tomb. When we thought, you know, he was going to, and we didn't know this would happen. They had just witnessed the death of the one that they had fallen, the one that they had trusted. Also, I think what they were seeing was an increase in the political animosity toward followers of Jesus Christ, right? With the death of Jesus Christ. And we see this play out in the book of Acts, right? Not long after this, the persecution that they would go through. And I think they saw that writing on the wall. That this is where this was headed, to people who follow Jesus Christ being killed and thrown in jail and persecuted and beaten because of who they chose to follow. And in all of this, right, we can kind of take maybe our sanctified imaginations and just get an understanding of what they were going through. And that's what I want to do, just kind of by way of introduction, is spend a few moments identifying their darkness. I think we can understand that they were going through a darkness of ignorance or a darkness of not knowing. In chapter 20 in verse 2, talking about Mary Magdalene, it says, she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre and we know not where they have laid him. She said, we don't know. She just didn't have answers at this moment. Down in verse 9 of chapter 20, it records that they, as yet, they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. They didn't know that yet. They hadn't understood what Jesus Christ had tried to show them, right? They didn't understand this. They didn't know. And they had this moment of saying, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to take place from here on out. And sometimes I know we can get stuck there where you don't know what to do next. And you've got a lot of questions. You're wrestling with why and what and how and all these sort of questions. And it's not the fact that you have questions, it's the fact that you don't have any answers to go with all these questions that you have. And you just get stuck where we say, I just don't know. I just don't have the answers that I want. And that's a hard place to stay. That's a dark place to stay when all you've got is questions and it's like you don't have any answers. So we can see a darkness of ignorance. I think we can understand a darkness of maybe of failure. I wonder if some of them thought that they had failed Jesus Christ in all of this. And sometimes we can feel like things are our responsibility when they're not, or they're our fault when it really isn't. And I wonder if, take Peter for instance. Peter was the one who tried to defend Jesus Christ in the garden, right? He was the one who pulled out his sword and made an attempt to protect Jesus Christ and stop him from getting arrested. And I wonder if any of the disciples kind of felt responsible, like they should have done more, like they had failed in defending Jesus Christ, like they had failed him. Maybe they felt like they had failed their whole earthly mission in some sense, like what they were supposed to do with Jesus Christ had fallen through, and everything about what they had been doing the last 3 years was now a failure because Jesus Christ had died. And sometimes we can fall into this and feel like complete failures as parents, as friends, as a son or a daughter, as in your job, or as a Christian. We can experience that and just feel like we're just not good at what we're supposed to be doing, and we can feel like a failure. There's also the darkness of regret. We know that Judas ultimately regretted what he had done. And I wonder if any of the disciples kind of had any regrets about this. Maybe they regretted not following or running away from Jesus in the garden and fleeing. Maybe they looked back and said, I shouldn't have done that. You know, I should have stayed with him. I should have done this. Or they looked back on it and said, you know, if I had done this, I think things would have gone different. And we understand that this was the plan of God. But maybe they, at this moment, before the resurrection, looked back and said, you know, I wish I had done things differently. What would have happened if I had changed? If I had just done what I really wanted to do and hadn't held back? And I wonder if they were just in that darkness of regretting and saying, what if? What if I had done things differently? There's the darkness of regret. I think we also see the darkness of loss. Jesus Christ was gone, and now over these 3 days, I'm sure there was this hole in their heart and their lives where they missed Jesus Christ, especially the 11 disciples, right, who had spent all this time with Jesus Christ, and that was their life. Now, all of a sudden, he was ripped out of their lives, and they were without him. They were without the one they had looked to, the one that they had followed, and there was this loss now that they were dealing with. And that's a common thing for people to go through, the sorrow of losing someone. Right, where there's all of a sudden this person was there and now they're not, and there's this hole that's left by that person, whether it's by death or just by their moving or their absence. All of a sudden there's this darkness of loss, this overwhelming sorrow that is there. We can also see the darkness of powerlessness, or we could say helplessness. The disciples are there and now what can they do? Right, what can they do to fix this situation? Really, there's nothing. There's nothing they can do to fix the death of Jesus Christ. And we find them really in just sitting in this upper room. Because what else were they going to do? How else were they going to go out and fix this situation? And I'm sure there was this sense where they just felt powerless to do anything. There was nothing that they could do to deal with this situation. And we know what that's like when you look at your life and you want it to be different, but really all you can say is, well, it is what it is, right? And it's like that's the only thing you can say about this situation or the circumstances in your life. You look at it and go, it is what it is. I can't do anything about it. There's the darkness of that helplessness. And then one more, the darkness of solitude. They were all alone. They were left by themselves. And yes, they were in a group, but we also understand that it's possible to be lonely, even in a group, even in a crowd. But even of people that you know, there still is that sense of being alone and being lonely. And I wonder if they experienced that. All these different types of darkness, solitude, powerlessness, loss, regret, failure, and ignorance. And you know, I like to categorize things. I like to put things with a label, right? And to like outline things. But I also understand that it's, while it looks good on paper, life always isn't that way. It's not like you can always look at your life and go, yes, I am definitely going through the darkness of regret and I've got a little darkness of loss sprinkled in here. And it's not always easy to pigeonhole our life and clearly lay things out and define things. And tonight you may not know exactly what you're going through or how to categorize it or that it fits exactly under one of these labels, right? But Jesus Christ understands all of us, what we're going through. And all of us have these dark times, these times that are very discouraging for us, where we go through these things. And the question tonight is, what do you do when you find yourself here? What do you do when you find yourself in the dark? And what I want to see tonight is really two instructions that we find by way of example in these two passages that show us some things that we can do, even when we're in the dark. The first one is this. Number one, continue doing what is right. Continue doing what is right. So in the end of chapter 19, we have in verse 38 that Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus, and there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. And we are given this description of the two men that buried Jesus Christ. The first one is Joseph of Arimathea, and we're not sure exactly where Arimathea is. The experts, they're not exactly sure where that was. We do know some things about him. Matthew says that he was wealthy. Mark and Luke both record that he was a counselor and he was a member of the Sanhedrin. Luke mentions that he had not taken part in the trial of Jesus Christ, right? Because he was a follower of Jesus Christ. He took himself out of that and he said he wouldn't be a part of that. Luke records that he was good and just. And then John mentions that he was kind of a secret disciple, right? He says being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. But yet here he is openly going to request from Pilate the body of Jesus Christ. We also see that Nicodemus was there, which John says which at the first came to Jesus by night. And we're familiar with him from John chapter 3, right, where Jesus Christ dealt with him about being born again, right? And so we understand who Nicodemus was. He was also a Pharisee and also a member of the Sanhedrin. So these two would have known each other. And here they go, and they request the body of Jesus Christ to take it for its burial. And in verses 40 and 42, it records them taking the body and burying it in a certain way and all that they did in preparation for that burial. But what they did after the death of Jesus Christ, they did it for a reason. And what they made the choice to do was they said, we're going to do what's right with the body of Jesus Christ. And there were really two ways that it was the right step for them to take. It was the right thing for them to do. The first is because it was in obedience to the law. This is what the law said that they were supposed to do. And I won't have you turn there, but Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 22 and 23, as Israel was given the law and all these things that they were supposed to be doing, they were told about, well, I'll just read it. It says, and if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. All right? So this was the law. And they understood this, especially as Pharisees, right? They knew that this is what they were supposed to do. So they went and did it in obedience to the law. This is what they knew was right to do. And they said, we may not know everything, but we know enough to know that this is the right thing to do, to take the body of Jesus Christ and bury it that night. And sometimes we look around and we say, you know what, I just don't know what to do. In my circumstance, I don't know what to do. And that's not true, right? It may be that we don't know everything we're supposed to do, but we always know some things, right? We always know some things we're supposed to do because God has given us His Word. And there are just things that are those tiny steps that we need to take that are right for us to do. And even when we may not know everything, we just need to do the things that God has already told us to do. We can't let those things slide when we don't know everything. And when the big picture decisions maybe aren't clear for us, that's time for us to make sure that those small daily choices are very clear to us, that we know exactly what we're doing in those small daily steps in following Jesus Christ. Because sometimes we can look at all the big picture things and say, man, I have no idea what's going on in my life. I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. I don't know where I'm supposed to be going. And we can take that mindset and kind of just apply it to all of our life when we need to clarify and say, you know what? I may not know in that situation, but I do know. I do know I need to get up and have my devotions. I know I need to read my Bible. I know I need to act a certain way and understand very clearly what is right for us to do. That's what these two did. They said, we may not know everything about Jesus Christ and His death and His resurrection, but we know what the law says in this situation, so we're going to act on what we know to do is right for this moment, for right now. They weren't looking ahead for the next week or the next month or the next year. They said, I know what's right for me to do right now, and that's what I'm going to do. They did what was right. I want us to turn to Psalm 37. It's a really familiar verse, but I want us to look at it tonight. Psalm 37 and verse 23. Psalm 37 and verse 23, it says this, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way." The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. It says that the steps of a good man, you know, a good man, that's the one he's doing the small things. He's being faithful in those little things. And it's the man that maybe doesn't know what those next steps are, but God's going to show him those. He's just a good man. He keeps doing those things that are right. We think back to the life of Joseph, and I think about Joseph, and I think, man, what a confusing life that guy led. You know, when he's young, he knows everything that he's supposed to do, right? He gets these visions and these dreams, and he knows that his brothers are going to fall down and worship him, and or bow down before him, not worship him, but bow down before him. And he knows this. Then his life goes on, and he must not have known anything that was going on. His brothers sell him into slavery down in Egypt, and he's down there for a while, and then he's head of a household, and then he gets thrown in prison, and he's bouncing all over the place. And there had to have been times where he went, Lord, I have no idea, right? I know what you said, but I have no idea how you're going to get me to that point. But the accounts that we have in these pictures that we have of Joseph, while he wasn't perfect, what we see is a man who was just doing the small things. He was just doing what he knew to do, what he knew was right in those situations. And it was almost like, and you know, we can paint Joseph in beautiful colors that he did everything right. But it seems like he was a man who went, I'm going to leave the big picture details with the Lord, and I'm going to do the little things that are right. Now, was he that way every day? I don't know. But we see a man who just did those small things and said, I'm just going to be that good man and trust the Lord to order my steps along the way. He just did what was right. Luke chapter 16 and verse 10, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. Hey, are we faithful in the least? Are we really faithful in those little things? We expect God to show us all the big things, but are we faithful in just those little things? Joseph and of Arimathea and Nicodemus, They did what was right. They did what the law had told them to do. They just kept doing what they knew was right for them to do. But another reason I believe that they did what was right, not just because it was what the law said, but also because it was in honor of their Lord. They did it to honor Jesus Christ. In verse 39, back in chapter 19 of John, the end of verse 39, it says that Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. 100-pound weight. That was more than necessary for a simple embalming. It was way more than they would need to just embalm a body. What it was a sign of respect. It was them saying that this body deserves a respected and honorable burial. They were treating his body that way. We also find in verse 41, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new sepulcher, wherein was never man yet laid, right? So we know Joseph took his own sepulcher and buried the body of Jesus Christ in there. Without their intervention, he probably would have just been buried in a pauper's grave somewhere, right? Where they would just bury all those, the lepers and those that didn't have any family to take care of them, right? Instead, we find that they treated him with honor and with respect. That was their choice. That's why they did what was right. And we could say that the reason for their actions was obedience, but their motive was to honor Jesus Christ. It was to honor their Savior. And that needs to be our motive as we continue doing what is right, that we continue doing that because we want to honor Jesus Christ. Because we say, I want to respect and glorify Jesus Christ. And he deserves as much honor as respect when you're in the light as when you're in darkness, as when you know what you're supposed to be doing and you know everything, as when you have just no answers, and when you're in darkness and when you're suffering and when you're discouraged, he still deserves the same amount of honor and the same amount of respect. And so these men, they kept doing what was right. And that should be our response, even in darkness, is to say, I'm going to continue doing what is right. I may not feel like it, but I'm going to do what I know to do. I'm going to do what I know is right. So continue doing what is right. The second instruction that we find is in chapter 20, and that is to continue looking for the morning. Continue looking for the morning. So in chapter 20, in verse 1, it says, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulcher. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulcher. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lie, yet went not he in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulcher, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed." So continue looking for the morning. When the women first come to the tomb, they see that this stone is taken away, and Mary Magdalene's assumption is that someone has stolen the body. Peter and John come, and they see the same thing. And in verse 8, when it says that they believed, it's meaning that they believed Mary Magdalene, right? Because then it goes on to say that they didn't know that he would rise again from the dead. So they were like, she's right. What she said about somebody taking the body of Jesus Christ, she was right. They all kind of made that same assumption that someone had stolen the body of Jesus Christ. Now, what would we have assumed? I mean, probably the same thing. Looking back, it's very easy for us to go, no. I would have assumed that he was raised from the dead in glory and power, right? It's very easy for us to look back knowing what we know and say, I would never fall into that. But here they were, these disciples of Jesus Christ, thinking someone stole the body of Jesus Christ, that he hadn't been raised. It was the work of, you know, the soldiers or the enemies of Jesus Christ who had just taken his body away. And verse 9 points out that they weren't connecting that prophecy yet. from the Old Testament and even the things that Jesus Christ said. They hadn't connected that yet. And then verse 10 says that the disciples went away again unto their own home. And here's my point in this. Don't lose hope in the darkness. Don't lose hope in the darkness. Right? They had made some assumptions that were not correct. And with those assumptions, that's how they went back. That's how they went, verse 10, they went again onto their own home. In the darkness, don't lose hope. Don't assume that all is lost. Just keep looking for that morning, right? When the light is going to shine again and when you're going to understand. Psalm 30 and verse 5 says, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." Dark times are going to come. We're going to have these times in our life, but they're not going to last forever. Right? They're not going to endure forever. And I think there's lessons for us in the fact that Jesus Christ was in the tomb for 3 days. Right? Why wasn't he immediately raised from the dead? Why was there this period of time? And I think we can take some lessons from this, from this period of time that he spent in the tomb. One lesson is this. Darkness doesn't mean that it's the end. Darkness doesn't mean that it's the end. If you were to fall asleep during a movie and then wake up and all you saw was a black screen, right? You'd assume that it was over, right? That the credits had already rolled and everything was done, that the movie was done. We can't make that assumption about the dark times in our life. We can't look at our life and say it's over, right? Like Jesus Christ is done with me. God is done with my life. There's no hope left and everything's over. And Satan tries to get us in that mindset, right? He tries to get us to just say, you know what, you're suffering and you're going through this. There's this dark time in your life. Just give up because God's given up on you. It's all over. It's all done. And there's nothing left. And I want to read two encouraging verses, then we'll turn to a third passage. But Psalm 23 and verse 4, right? "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," said, "I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Just that one word, through, right? Through the valley of the shadow of death, right? That means we're coming out of it at some point. Yes, we're going in, but there's a time when we're going to come out of that. God's going to bring us through that. Philippians 1 and verse 6, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." That's his promise to us, that he's going to keep working. He's not giving up on us. And then I want us to turn to Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7. Here's what God said to the children of Israel, right? And we can take this and learn from this. Micah chapter 7 and verse, we're going to read verses 8 and 9. "Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me. He will bring me forth to the light and I shall behold his righteousness." He will bring me forth to the light. That's how God works. That's how God works. And even though this was the darkness of sin for them, they were in this darkness because of their choices and their iniquity. Yet they said, "When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me." And they said, "He is going to bring me forth into his light." And the end of this chapter, it's a beautiful passage. Verse 18, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage?" Verse 19, "He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us." God's going to have compassion on us too. He forgives our iniquities. He forgives our sin. And he is going to bring us forth into the light. This darkness isn't going to last forever. So darkness doesn't mean it's the end, but I think another lesson we learn from this is also that darkness doesn't mean that you're wrong about everything. Darkness doesn't mean that you're wrong about everything or have been wrong. So these disciples, right, they're in this period of time between the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Does the death of Jesus Christ mean that they shouldn't have believed him? Does the death of Jesus Christ mean that they shouldn't have followed him? Does it mean that they should change their declarations about believing that he was the Son of God? Does it mean that they should go and apologize to all their friends for what they have told them about who Jesus Christ was? Were they wrong about everything that they had believed? No. No, they weren't wrong about that. And we look back on this and say, they were right. Yes, maybe they didn't know that he was going to be raised from the dead. And yes, maybe their faith wavered in this moment. But they were right about who Jesus Christ was. They were right to trust in him. They were right to obey him. They were exactly right to follow Jesus Christ. And just because now they were in a period of darkness where they didn't understand and they were discouraged and they were suffering, it doesn't mean that they were wrong about Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean that they should change what they believed. And I heard a quote a while back, years ago, and it was this. And I've heard it said different ways, but it's basically this. Don't doubt in the darkness what you believed in the light. Don't doubt in the darkness what you believed in the light. I've heard it. Don't doubt in the darkness what God has shown you in the light. You get the idea, right? In the light, when it seems like everything is going well, it's easy to believe all these things about Jesus Christ. And it's easy to hold in faith these promises. It gets a lot harder when you're discouraged and when it looks like God has fallen through on his promises. But we can't choose to doubt in the darkness what God has shown us very clearly, what we've believed in the light, because he's the same God in the light or the darkness. So just because it's dark, just because you're discouraged, doesn't mean you've been wrong about everything, because God is the same God yesterday and today and forever. In Psalm 42, two times in the Psalm, verse 5 and verse 11, the psalmist says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me?" And then he answers, "Hope thou in God." Right? He says, why am I so discouraged? Why am I just cast down? And his answer is, well, I'm just going to hope in God. Right? The same God that has got him through the good times is the same God who's going to get him through the dark times. And it's the same for all of us. Dark and light, just cling to God. So we see these two lessons: continue doing what is right and continue looking for the morning. We have the Patch the Pirate CD in our car, Kilimanjaro. Do I need to explain Patch the Pirate? Maybe. Patch the Pirate is it's a character created by Ron Hamilton. He's a Christian and he does these audio adventures as Patch the Pirate with his crew, and they go to these different places and they learn all these lessons about God. Kilimanjaro, they are climbing Mount Kilimanjaro to find King Solomon's throne, which is, spoiler alert, it's not actually there. They were tricked by this other guy anyways. I won't tell you the whole story. as they're traveling, they're in the jungle. And it gets nighttime, so they're getting ready to camp, and they're in their beds. And then some of them start talking about how they're scared with all the jungle noises that they hear and these things. And one of them, Bootstrap Ben, tells them that when he was young, he was scared of the dark, and his dad told him this poem. And the poem is, "When you lie awake in fear, you forget that God is near." And he reminds them, just because it's dark, just because you're scared, doesn't mean you're all alone. I thought that's good. You know, that's a good lesson for kids and for adults. Just because we're in the dark doesn't mean that God is not there. Doesn't mean that God has forsaken us, that God has left us. Jesus is still with us in the dark times. But have we forgotten what we're supposed to be doing? Have we forgotten what God has called us to do, even in the darkness? Are we still doing what we know to do? Or have we gotten so confused with everything else and so discouraged with everything else that we've let those little steps, those very important steps, slide? And we've let some things go in our life. And maybe tonight needs to end with you making the decision that you're just going to get up tomorrow and do those small things. You're going to take those small steps of what you know is right. You may not know everything, but you know enough for the next the next hour to do what you know is right? And are we still looking for the morning? Are we still just keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ and knowing that he's still with us? There's a song in these hymnals by Bertha Lilinas, and it's titled, Jesus is Always There. And the first verse says this: sometimes our skies are cloudy and dreary, sometimes our hearts are burdened with care, but we may know whate'er may befall us, Jesus is always there. Verse 2 says, when in the midst of life with its problems, bent with our toil and burdens we bear. And isn't that true? I mean, that's the life that we experience many times. It goes on, wonderful thought and deep consolation, Jesus is always there. And then the chorus, never a burden that he doth not carry, never a sorrow that he doth not share. Whether the day may be sunny or dreary, Jesus is always there. So when life gets dark, what are we going to do? What do we do? What do we do when life gets dark and we get discouraged? But all the things that are going on, what are we going to do? You know what we see? We just need to keep doing what we know to do, what we know is right, and then keep looking for the morning, and keep our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. Let's close with prayer.